Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing?
Oh, I don't know where to put that.
My name is Steve McDonald, and I'm very happy to be here with you today. Last time I was here, I was actually helping move that piano from there back up here. So I've noticed a great deal of changes have gone on in the last year. Sanctuary's carpeted, it looks good. The whole church is looking great now. Not that it didn't look good before. I'm just going to put that out there. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. This is new to me. Not speaking, but this setup is new to me. So anyway, I am really happy to be here. I am, again, Steve McDonald. I'm the associate pastor at Bramley Alliance Church. And, you know, a couple weeks ago when Keith asked me if I would speak here this weekend, he told me that he was in the middle of a series. And then he told me that he was rather hoping that instead of me coming in with my own topic of the day, that I would continue speaking within the series, actually talking about this week's topic. Can a loving God send people to hell? Now, just so you understand, I told my co-workers at Bramley about Keith's invitation. They're all very excited. They're actually very positive. We all enjoy visiting other churches and speaking at those churches. And when I told them that Keith said, please come, but please speak within my series, they were just a little bit shocked because that's just not normally what happens. Then when I told them what the series was and what my topic would be, their eyes popped open, their jaws dropped down, and they said, are you seriously thinking about doing this? Well, obviously, I'm here. So, yes, I'm seriously thinking about doing it, but I have to be truthful. As I began to prepare today, I began to develop some serious doubts, which I found rather ironic, considering the title of the series, Divine Doubts. I mean, I wasn't sure if I could continue in the same direction that Keith had started in. I wasn't sure if I'd be bringing a different twist to what was going on. And I definitely wasn't sure that I would be able to tackle this topic, especially after my co-workers were so supportive. Divine Doubts. Why many people are leaving the church. Well, as I wrestled with my doubts, God stepped in, as he quite often does, and he told me to come here today. So here we are. And we are going to be looking at, can God send people to hell? But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this amazing day. I thank you for this amazing family at Sheridan Park. Lord, I just pray your Spirit fill not only this building, but everyone within this building. Protect them, guide them, Lord. Father, I ask for your direction, and I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, because you know I'm a sinner. Cleanse me now. Holy Spirit, come. Come and speak through me. Lord, let my friends hear your words and none of mine. Lord, let us together look at a difficult question and see if we can make any sense out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So can a loving God send people to hell? Now, if you've ever asked yourself that question, and it's understandable, please know that you're not alone. Many people have wondered the same thing. I mean, the idea that God can send people to hell has been around for centuries. Some of the smartest theologians ever to have lived have reviewed, looked at this, and disagreed about it. They've even started new movements, new religions, because in part of this very question. So, I notice the chairs don't have seat belts, but I'm going to tell you to hold on because we're going to kind of do a whirlwind tour here. I'm going to start with looking at a couple of these people from history. And I have to put out this warning as well. These people were leaders in their churches. They tend to speak in a church vernacular, churchese. They use words and terms that even as I was preparing for today, my eyes kept glazing over at some of the words and terms they use. I mean, they tended to lead more to confusion than to clarify anything that I had doubts about. But we have to do this. So my hope is that this little study will help us to see how easy it is to become confused or to develop doubts. And I hope that we're encouraged to ask questions and to seek answers. So the first person I want to look at is John Calvin. There he is. John lived from 1509 to 1564. He was a French theologian, a pastor. He was about 8 years old when Martin Luther hammered some nails into a church door. He was about 8 years old when that happened. He grew up in Geneva during the Protestant Reformation. Calvin was the principal figure in the development of a movement of Christian theology called, obviously, Calvinism. Some aspects of Calvinism included the doctrines of predestination, irresistible grace, the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation of the human soul from death and eternal damnation. According to Calvin, predestination basically says this: God has divided humanity into two groups. And he based this on Ephesians 1:4, which says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Two groups. The first group, we'll call them the elect, are those people God has chosen to make knowledgeable to himself. The second group are, well, they're just the rest of the people. Those that are not chosen, who are damned to spend eternity in hell. Calvin believed in irresistible grace, which says the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those whom he has determined to save. Again, the elect. And in God's timing overcomes their resistance to obeying the call of the gospel, which allows them to come to faith in Christ. Another thing Calvin believed in was limited atonement, which basically means Jesus only bore the sins of the elect, that first group, that he did not bear the sins of everyone. The second person we want to take a quick look at is John Wesley. John Wesley lived about 150 years after Calvin, from 1703 to 1791. He was an English cleric, also a theologian, who, with his brother Charles, and for a while, fellow cleric George Whitfield, were Calvinists. But Wesley, he developed through his experience some doubts, and he moved away from Calvinism and helped to found the Methodist movement. Wesley had some issues with the doctrine of Calvinism, in particular, predestination. Wesley believed rather in prevenient grace or enabling grace, which basically says this: the Holy Spirit works with the presentation of the gospel in two different ways. The first one is through teaching. It is written in the prophets, "They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me." The second way is through convicting a sinner. John 16:8 says, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." Prevenient grace enables a sinner who is not naturally able to hear the gospel and come to Christ to do so. It returns their free will, if you will. The term actually means grace which comes before. Wesley followed that receiving this grace offset the effects of the fall and restored man's free will and enabled every person to choose whether to come to Christ or not. Well, that's it. That's my little history lesson for the day. I'm sure that if there were any doubts about this question beforehand, that they're totally cleared up now, right? Everything's crystal clear. Yeah, I didn't think so. The purpose of looking at Calvin and Wesley today was not for me to add more doubts to your mind, but to show you how easy it is to develop doubts, especially when it comes to some of the more difficult questions which arise when we read the Bible. And if you start to do as I did and research these questions, when you look at various people through history and their positions, quite literally, you can just throw up your hands and say, I don't understand what it is. I mean, predestination, irresistible grace, limited atonement, prevenient grace. Like, where does it stop? So I thought, rather than spending the rest of the day talking about all these great people, great thinkers throughout history, and about the various scripture that each of them have based their doctrines upon, I'd rather just look at the question itself and see if somehow we can make some sense out of it. And the first thing I think, or I'd like to do, is to discuss, what is God? 1 John 4:16 says, "And so that we know and rely on the love God has for us." Perfect, that's what it's for. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. I'm married to a wonderful woman. I'm not just saying that because she's sitting here today. I would have said it if she was at our church. I have two daughters, both in their 20s. I love them as well, and I would do anything for any one of them. We as human beings have emotions. We feel. We experience love. We feel love. But John said, God is love. Not that he feels it, although I'm sure he does. But God is love. As parents, we love our children. And we got to admit that once in a while, they may do something wrong. And on those rare occasions, when that happens, we'll often look at the situation or the circumstances and we decide whether to accept what's happened and do nothing about it, or whether we stop the action and say something. One decision will avoid experiencing possible confrontation or an uncomfortable scene. The other one will definitely bring on discussion and confrontation. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that there are fathers in this audience today who have daughters that are old enough to date, and they brought a boy home. You might have sat there and thought, he's not good enough for her. You might have felt that he was nothing but trouble. But you said nothing. Or moms, I won't leave you alone here. Have your sons ever brought home a girlfriend who, I don't know, couldn't cook, didn't dress the way you thought was appropriate, someone you were certain was not good enough for your baby boy, and yet you said nothing? You accepted and tolerated their choice. I want you to listen to these attributes of God. Once again, God is love. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of His glory." We as humans often accept and tolerate wrongdoing, in part because we have a sin nature. And tolerance allows us to live with sin. God, He cannot tolerate or accept sin. If He did, He would not be holy. He would not be pure. He would not be a righteous God. We are created in His image. But we were separated from God when sin entered the world. In Genesis 3, we see how God reacted to sin of Adam and Eve. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Adam and Eve sinned, and God could not tolerate their choice. He still loved them. He provided for them. But He could not allow them to be with Him, and so they were banished from the garden. their sin, their choice, separated them from God. God is love. And He wants to be in a loving relationship with each of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, some may argue that if God is love, how could He allow so much suffering to come upon Job, maybe? And absolutely, Job went through terrible ordeals. But guess what? Each one of us will also suffer as Job did. We're going to experience the loss of loved ones. We're going to experience illness. We may go through financial difficulties. We will go through battles for sure. God will allow us to be tested. But if we remain faithful, rely on God through these trials, when we come out on the other side, we'll be better. Our faith will be stronger. See, God knew that Job would remain faithful and that his story would inspire millions and millions of Christians to persevere and to trust in Him throughout the ages. Now, moving on. We've looked at, or I've tried to explain, what God is. God is love. I want to look at one other thing in that, one other word in that question that we have today. And that word is send. Send denotes an action solely on the part of the sender. For example, if I were to send flowers to my wife, and let me tell you, that's a really big if. But if I was to send flowers to my wife, all the action is upon me. The flowers have no decision, have no action, have no choice in the matter. Okay, maybe flowers is a bad example. Let me try this one. It's a little different. The date was December the 24th. The year was 2009. Debbie, my wife, and I were in the pet store. Because where else would you be on December the 24th? We were actually there to get food and treats for the cat I had rescued exactly 1 year ago to that day. As we walked through the store, we walked by the adoption center. First, we didn't see him because he was tucked back in a corner and he's black. But eventually something caught our eye. And that's when the trouble started. You see, our family had just gone through a very emotional, or were going through a very emotional time. The day before, we had laid Deb's father, Lloyd, to rest. So as Debbie saw this poor little cat tucked in the corner, she literally lost it. I can't leave him alone. It's Christmas time. He's lonely. Oh, look at him. He's so sad. Steve, we can't leave him. So not only did I come home with treats for my other cat, I came home with Mac. Mac is now part of our family. But the point I'm making is, he had no choice in that. We made the decisions for him. We love him. And he's great, and that's my morning ritual with him. I read my Bible, and he sits there and reads it with me. It's an amazing thing. But you see, God has given us a special gift. The gift of freedom. A freedom to participate in our life choices and eternal destination. Basically, it's called free will. In Deuteronomy, it says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Or, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. As I see these scriptures, I find them in complete contradiction to our question. Because when we ask, can a loving God send people to hell? It implies that if anyone goes to hell, it's the result of God's action. And that the person being sent there is a passive victim, not unlike the cat was in coming to our family. I believe that God does not send people to hell. People make that choice and send themselves there. Now, some may ask, since God is love, why do people go to hell? And it comes down to choice. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul said in Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. When we look at these verses, you can see the choices or the actions of people. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's sin. They choose to refuse or to accept the gift of salvation. Romans 1:20 says, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. God has given us His truth for everyone to know. And He's given us a choice. A choice to accept it or to turn away. It's our choice. And once we've made it, who would we give the excuse to? Well, the very one who is saying that He has made Himself known to us. We are judged according to the truth God has given us. God is love. He is perfect justice. And justice requires adequate payment for crimes committed. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God, they ate the fruit, and they were separated from God. From the beginning, the only punishment for sinning against our Creator has been the separation from Him. That separation means absence of goodness, of light, of a loving relationship, of joy, which are all part of God's nature. I know, maybe by our human standards, eternal separation may seem unfair or harsh, but to excuse our sins would require God to be less than perfect, less than just. To tolerate sin-tainted people into His perfect heaven would make it less than perfect. And that's why God sent His Son, His perfect Son, to the cross in our place. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. And if we choose Jesus as our substitute, go to heaven. And if we choose not to accept Jesus, then we must pay that price ourselves. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the garden, we gain the understanding of good and evil. Every day now, we live and we make those choices. Which way will we go? Because we have that God-given freedom to make a choice. If He forced us, that wouldn't be a choice. If He made us follow Him, we would do it out of compliance, not out of love. You know, when I think of the price that Jesus paid for me on the cross, for what He endured, I feel humbled. I feel completely unworthy. I feel great appreciation, but most of all, I feel this amazing, unbelievable love. A love that draws me and makes me want to follow Him, to be with Him. I believe God gave us the free will to choose, and that He will never force us to surrender our loyalty or our love. And because of that, there are consequences or rewards for our choices. C.S. Lewis said this in the book The Great Divorce: "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell chose that. Can a loving God send people to hell? I know where I stand and I know what I believe. And my friends, I hope that in some way this has helped any of you that had doubts regarding this question. But I must encourage you, read Scripture, read the Bible. And I guarantee, I promise you, that as you do, you will come across Scripture which seems to support Calvin and his views. And you read further, and you'll come across Scripture which supports Wesley's views. And when this happens, I can't encourage you enough. Do not put down the Bible. Do not give up figuring that it makes no sense, that the book is full of contradictions. I encourage you at those times, when the doubt is really coming on you, to sit down and give those doubts to God. Pray for knowledge. Pray for understanding. Pray that you can see more clearly what He is trying to tell you. And you know what? Sometimes He may give you an answer. Sometimes He may leave you with that doubt. And that's okay. Because there will come a day for each one of us when all our doubts will be gone. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now I see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for these words. And Lord, I just pray for clarity and understanding and knowledge for all my friends. Lord, not just today, but every day that they delve into Your Word. Lord, may You provide insight where there was none before. May You give them an understanding beyond anything they ever expected, Lord. Father, I just thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for Your Son and for the sacrifice He made on the cross. And I thank You for the choice each one of us has. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.